We're in Galatians chapter 2, and so if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. I really thought that Mary Jane did such a good job in passing out those brochures. Don't you guys think so? So we need to put her on that usher list, and I think she'd do good on that job. Before we begin, I'd like to ask all the perfect fathers to stand, please. I knew he was going to do that. Would anybody like to refute his opinion of himself? Anybody ever make a mistake here? We're going to talk about a mistake this morning. We're not going to talk about a sin specifically in this passage. We're going to talk about a mistake made. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody. You do something wrong. You say something wrong. You respond wrong. You think wrong. I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody. Every mistake you make has consequences. Sometimes it works out. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it just kind of flows and things start working out and you go, wow, whew, got past that one. Other times it just goes to mud and you get stuck and it just has huge consequences and then you have to go back and try to pick up all the pieces of what you did or what you said. And we're going to talk about mistakes this morning by Peter. He would not be a bad person to emulate. He loved the Lord, committed to his word, committed to doing what God wanted to do. He was a great man. He had great tenacity and great spirit, and God used him mightily in his life, but by no means was he perfect. By no means did he not make mistakes. It's not often that the apostles are listed after the gospel account, and then the times they are listed, rarely does it talk about them making a mistake. It's not normally what you find. Normally you find all the great things they did. But I'm sure as that church first began there in Jerusalem, I'm sure along the way, somebody got their feelings hurt. Somebody got mad, somebody was hurt, and somebody made a mistake. Remember, this was a brand new church with no church experience. These guys never ran a church before, ever. And now they're trying to get this thing organized. You remember in Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute that erupted in the church because some people were being neglected. Guess what? In churches, people get neglected. Everybody gets neglected at times. It's just the nature of trying to get it together because people make mistakes. Peter made one, and it was a big one. So I want us to look in this passage in Galatians chapter 2 and try to come to grips with it. Remember, this comes on the heels of the decision in Jerusalem. And just maybe backtrack just a hair. You remember that Paul and Barnabas and Titus go to Jerusalem to settle the issue of the law and the Jew and the Gentiles' relationship, or actually basically the Gentiles' relationship to the law, and specifically the relationship to the law of circumcision. They get to Jerusalem, there's a great debate that ensues, and the decision from the very beginning was the Gentiles would not be held responsible to the law of circumcision. They would not. And that there was a few things they encouraged them to do. The list is found in Acts 15. But as far as the law was concerned, specifically the law of circumcision was concerned, they would not have to adhere to the law of circumcision. It was a very narrow scope decision. It wasn't a broad decision. It was very narrow. The focus was circumcision. The decision was, no, you don't have to do this. So they go back to Antioch, and when they get back there, apparently, and I say apparently, there were some ramifications of that decision. Because if it's true that you as a Gentile are not responsible to keep the law of circumcision, what would be the logical conclusion you would reach about the other laws in the Old Testament? That you would be exempt from keeping those laws as well. And that's apparently what happened. And I'll show you that in just a minute. That they took that to the logical conclusion. And there were Gentiles and there were Jews in Antioch who had become believers. And you mix these two groups together. Now, they're up there in Antioch. The Jews, Jewish Christians, are down in Jerusalem. And they didn't have as much of a problem in Jerusalem with the Gentiles as they had in Antioch, because it was more northern, there were more Gentiles there. And so the Jews in Jerusalem are going on and recognizing their responsibilities. And then the Gentiles were in Antioch, or at least most of the Gentile believers were in Antioch, going about their lives in their church. And so now Peter goes to Antioch, and that's where we pick up the story, chapter 2, verse 11. Peter came to Antioch, and it tells us that Paul withstood him to his face because he was to blame. So it starts us in the middle of the story rather than the beginning of the story. That the events that take place and the mistakes that Peter makes here causes the Apostle Paul to come to him and go to him face to face and withstand him and say, "You're wrong here. You are guilty. You're wrong. You made a mistake." Now, don't read into that he's angry. Don't read in there that Paul lost his cool. The idea of face-to-face isn't, you know, nose-to-nose and fuming and steam. It's nothing like that. It's just that on a personal level, to a personal level, he's going to make sure he deals with this situation. So he goes to him, he says that you're guilty of this. You're to blame, that you were wrong in what you did. And Paul wanted to make it clear that the magnitude of what he was doing was serious enough to warrant an encounter. And how you judge that, I'm not really sure. I can say that if a person's in sin, that's fairly easy to know where you deal with that. But sometimes people make mistakes. It's not a sin issue. It's just a mistake. And you got to figure out how you're going to deal with those kind of things. How many of you who are married have a spouse who's ever made a mistake? Okay. Monica, perfect opportunity to raise your hand. We make mistakes. Now, is there times in your married life you just go, "Oh, well." That ever happened? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You understand? You just kind of blow it off because you just say things like, "Oh, that's just the way they are." All right? Or, "They're not going to change anyway." Or, "I've lived with it this long." I mean, you understand? There are other times mistakes are made, not sin issues here, but mistakes are made that it crosses that line. How many have a line? You know that line? And how many husbands know when you've crossed the line? And does your wife have a way of communicating that you've crossed the line? Right? Well, Peter crossed the line. Now, there were mistakes that Peter made, and you just kind of, Paul, I'm sure you just kind of blow them off and say, "Well, you know, Peter." But at this point in time, it crossed the line, and I'm sure that the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that he confronted this, because something happens here in the city of Antioch that violates the very agreement that he and Paul and Barnabas and Titus and James and John and all those in the church agreed to just a short while earlier. They had all agreed to this. And what Peter was doing violated the spirit of that agreement. And so it was important that Peter be dealt with in this and do it face to face. And in essence, what Peter does is he sells out the basic principle that he signed on to just those few days earlier. And he was guilty, and Paul was going to make sure he deals with this. And he has to deal with it openly. Now, I don't know what goes on behind closed doors. I don't know what Paul did with Peter before this. I don't know if he talked to them privately and tried to straighten this out. I don't really know. All I know is what we have recorded for us is this open confrontation, this open confronting by the Apostle Paul and of Peter and his mistake. Again, understand, this is not a sin issue that's involved here. There are sin issues that need to be dealt with, and I don't have time to deal with it in detail, but just to know that there are people in leadership, and if those people in leadership commit a sin, there are ways to deal with leaders in sin. I noticed on TV that there are a number of people on television who are still pastors who've committed sins that would violate their commitment to God and violate their qualifications for pastors. They should not be pastoring, in my opinion. Now, I know we live in a very tolerant society, and some sins, they suggest that, well, it's okay, you can be forgiven for anything, and it doesn't matter anymore. I don't find that in Scripture, and if you want to read through 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and following, it gives some ways to deal with those who are elders that sin. But the bottom line is that Peter did something wrong. Now, let's look at verse 12 that tells us what he actually did. It says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were the circumcision. Imagine, if you will, here's Peter. He's in Jerusalem. And while he's in Jerusalem, he has before him this great decision about the Gentiles and their role with the Jews and their role with the law, specifically regarding circumcision. He stands and preaches a great message in Acts 15 that says we should not hold the Gentiles responsible for keeping the law of circumcision. So these Gentile believers with the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and Titus go back to Antioch, and the church of Antioch is living in such a way of great harmony because the Jews and the Gentiles are eating together. Now, do you think that there might be some difficulty with the Jews and the Gentiles eating together? A Gentile comes in and says, oh, the Virginia ham that I have for you today. You can see the difficulty, right? But apparently they got beyond that somehow. They basically took the decision of Jerusalem and expanded that decision into other parts of their relationship. And so when Peter gets there, Peter is a Jew, and a Jew doesn't eat pork. Is that right? And a lot of other things. So he gets there, and the Gentiles and the Jews are actually eating together. And I don't think these are communion meals, but I think the normal, regular meals of everyday life, these ordinary meals, and they come in, and when he's there, he joins with them. Now, that must have been quite a shocking event for a Jew. Don't you think? I mean, can you imagine you've never eaten ham in your life, and you take a first bite of ham. How many of us love ham? I think you're sick. Why anybody would like ham, I don't know. I don't like it at all. But anyway, he goes into the situation, and he eats something he's never eaten before, and I'm sure he's thrilled to death about it, and he's watching this wonderful, wonderful fellowship of these Jews and Gentiles coming together and sharing meals together. That must have been exciting for him. And he's noticing and seeing this wonderful harmony that's developed between these two groups of people. And so while he's there doing this, and this is a process of time, and I don't have to go through the detail of it, but the verbs in this mean that this is going on for quite some time. So I don't know how long Peter's there, but this is a process. And while he's there, he's eating these meals with these Gentiles. He's having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, while he's there, a group of Jews come from James in Jerusalem. Now, why they come from James in Jerusalem, I don't know. I don't know if James heard something was going on and sent these to inquire. It doesn't tell us. I don't see any evil intent on their part. But these Jewish believers come from Jerusalem, and they obviously come from James, who we know agrees with the accord of Acts 15, that Jews or Gentiles not be held responsible to keep the law of circumcision. And they come up there, and when they get there, guess what they see? Peter eating with Gentiles. How bad can you get? He's eating with Gentiles. And what is he eating? Gentile food. I mean, not only is it bad enough to eat with Gentiles, he's actually eating Gentile food, right? And so they come in, and it tells us that because of their fear, the fear he had of them, they begin to exert some measure of pressure. I don't know how, but they begin to exert some measure of pressure over him, and he then withdraws. Now, again, the verb, the idea is it sounds like it's just a singular act. He's eating the meal. The Jews walk in. He sees them and goes, oh, no, this is horrible, and he splits. That's not what takes place. The verbs are in the imperfect, and the idea is that the Jews come in, they see him, they begin to exert pressure on him, and he begins the process of withdrawal. And he begins to withdraw. And so he takes steps going back and working his way back until eventually he's no longer eating with them. And I don't know if he starts off by saying, you know, I'm sorry, Smith, I can't go to dinner with you today, but he might go with somebody else. And then he starts backing off, and pretty soon, by the time he gets all done, he's totally withdrawn from them and no longer eating with them. He's allowed the pressure of these Jewish Christians and his fear of them to influence and make him sell out on what he said and what he verbalized quite clearly in the Acts 15 Accord that he agreed with. I don't know what he feared. I'm not sure. It doesn't really actually tell us what he was afraid of. It doesn't tell us that he was afraid that he would no longer be important in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us that he was afraid of what they would be saying about him. It doesn't tell us he was afraid he'd lose his reputation among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us that he would lose his position as far as a leader in Jerusalem. I don't know what it was. I just know that for some reason, inside of his heart of hearts, these people who came in and put pressure on him caused him to say, you know what, this principle of doing what's right with these Gentiles isn't as important to me as my own fear I have of it. It's one of those old adages that what will you sell out for? What would it cost to buy you? And his obviously was fear. And so he was compelled, it says, to leave the situation in this great fear. Now, be careful here before you get too critical of Peter. I don't know what your position is on Acts 21, but Paul at one time acted in a rather rash way and took a Jewish vow because of fear of the Jews as well. So this is not a characteristic and a problem that only one guy has. So may I make a comment here just real quickly about this? Within the context of the church and the context of our lives, there's always going to be pressure to do what's wrong. That'll never escape us. Whether it's to jump on the bandwagon of what's popular, whether it's to accept some theological notion that is not orthodox because it's become popular, whether it's to get caught up in the fever and the pitch of modern day psychology, whatever it is, there's always going to be something out there and someone out there and some group out there that's going to want you to catch on to the little thing that they're doing. That's always going to be true. And for fear of not being accepted or whatever, fear of not getting a job, a fear of not being respected, the fear of not getting a position in the church, whatever the consequence might be, people are afraid of those kind of things and they sell out as a result of it. There are certain things that we can give on and there are certain things we cannot give on. The relationship of the believer to the law is an area that we cannot give on. Can't. The law was never there to save people, and the law isn't there to sanctify them. And we cannot bend on that issue. Peter bent on that issue. He was influenced by these individuals and these Jewish Christians, and he caused them to do wrong. If you don't think that there's an issue of people influencing other people to do wrong, just read the scripture a little bit, and it doesn't take long to find out how easily it is to be influenced to do wrong things. If you want to start with the book of Genesis chapter 3, might be a good place to start. Adam was not deceived, but influenced to do wrong. Who was one of the most wicked kings of Israel that ever existed? Ahab. Why? It says his wicked wife influenced him. Who was the wisest man who ever lived? Then why in the world did he have such problems when it comes to false gods? Because it says his wicked wives influenced him. That's what it says. On the list goes, people are always being influenced by people around them. We need, if there's something we need today, I don't know if it's more than we needed before, but we need people willing to take a stand and not sell out because other people are influenced to do wrong. We need people with some integrity and some honesty. The list is long about all those who have tried to influence. So what's the big deal? So what? So we stopped eating with the Gentiles and the Jewish believers. That's not a big deal, is it? What's the significance of that? Now, I don't know what his logic was, but let's go on and look at this passage. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the what? Hypocrite. So he not only chose no longer to eat with the Gentiles, but because of his position, he had great influence. I mean, can you imagine? There you are, you're at a meal, and Peter's there, right? And all of a sudden, Peter starts to withdraw himself, and the Jewish believers who are there see that Peter's withdrawing, and all of a sudden, their influence to withdraw. So not only is he doing it, but he's pulling other Jews with him. And goes on to say, who else? So even who? Barnabas. Can you believe it? I mean, if anybody in the scripture would seem like a person that would never sell out, it would be Barnabas. I mean, this is the great encourager. He's the guy who's going to make sure it's right. When Paul was not acceptable to the Jews in Jerusalem initially, he came to bat for the Apostle Paul and said, no, you've got to. God's made a change in his life. He was the guy who's always out there trying to do what was right, and all of a sudden, here he is. He's an Antioch. He's a prime guy in Antioch, and all of a sudden he's drawn away as well. So Peter not only makes a mistake, but he draws all these other people with him to make the mistake with him. I don't know if you understand the significance of the fact that if you have a leadership position, you better take note that your actions have an impact on other people. And those who have chosen, because of what God's done in your life and you made a decision that you want to be an elder or you want to be a deacon, understand the measure of responsibility there is of being a leader in the church. And don't think for one moment that you can do what everyone else does. You can't. If you've chosen to be a father, don't think for a moment as a father that one day that you're not going to give some kind of account for the influence you've had in your children. You chose to be a mother, the same goes for you. If you take any leadership position, there are responsibilities with it, and what you do has an impact on others around you. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that God can't work through all those things, and that God's not going to bring good out of all of that, and that ultimately that he will be glorified. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. Just understand that there is a responsibility we have as believers to do what is right, no matter what the cost is, and if we don't, there's huge consequence. And so Paul wants to make it clear to Peter that what he has done has impacted the lives of other people. Why has it done that? What was so significant about this decision? I want to just touch on these real quickly in verses 14 and following and deal with them in detail in a later date, but I just want to touch on them. Verse 14, you weren't straightforward. He says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, and then he goes on to say, the first thing that was lost in this was Peter's integrity. That's the first thing. You know how hard it is to regain integrity once lost? Do you know if a person accuses somebody of being a liar? Do you know how hard it is to prove you're not? Because once you're accused of being a liar, everything you say about proving you are not a liar is a lie. Do you understand the difficulty of this? Once Peter loses his integrity, compromises his honesty here, plays the hypocrite, puts on the face that's not real, then when he does this, there's an issue of integrity. He's taken a blow. And it is a very difficult, impossible? Of course not. But a very difficult thing to regain. Understand that making these kind of mistakes, it isn't even a sin issue here, but making a mistake of this magnitude has a huge consequence in integrity. The second thing it does, it has a huge consequence in those that it influences, which we talked about just a moment ago. And then it has a huge consequence in the area of theology. Look at verses 15. Paul goes on to talk about, and I'm going to talk about this in more detail in a couple of weeks, but it says, the Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then, but verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, that's the law, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. The point being is that what you do speaks volumes about what you believe. And Peter could stand up all day long and say, I don't believe that we are obligated to keep the law. But then he goes out and keeps the law. What message has truly been sent? And the message he sent, though he might have seemed to be as insignificant, he's just not going to eat with these people. It might seem to be a small thing. But in reality, that small part of the law, not keeping company with people who eat improper food, that small part of the law speaks volumes about their opinion of the law. And what was the opinion of the law based upon the new believers and their decision in Acts 15? The law cannot save, and the law is no way as a pattern of living. And so he says in verse 20, we know this verse, we've quoted it forever, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the message that has been lost by Peter by doing this thing that he did. Because what's at stake here isn't just somebody's feelings being hurt that I won't eat with them. What's at stake here is a theology that we believe in. It's a foundation of what we are as Christians. Because what we are as Christians are people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and we need nothing and no one or anything else other than Jesus Christ and faith in Him. That's what we need. Peter willingly, by his mistake, compromised that message because he wasn't straightforward. Now, maybe he didn't think about the ramifications of this. I hope that's true. I hope he wasn't thinking and somehow he made a mistake and then afterwards he goes, wow, what in the world was I doing? We don't know because we don't have any information after this. Other than if you read 1 and 2 Peter, it might give you some indication that he thought better of it later on. But all we do know is that what he did was huge. I don't know how to emphasize this in such a way not to sound like I'm trying to belabor this. I don't think it's unreasonable not to believe that all of us are going to make mistakes. I do think it's unreasonable to believe that somehow those mistakes don't matter. I think it's reasonable for us to believe that when we do make mistakes, we need to do everything we possibly can to stop making the mistake and do everything we can to rectify the mistake as fast as possible. And most things that happen in churches happen not because of sin issues, but mistakes. Most conflicts I've seen, most splits in churches, most arguments that ensue in churches and people getting angry and all of that usually aren't over issues of sin, they're over issues of mistakes. If you make a mistake, and who hasn't, do what you can to rectify the mistake. And understand that those mistakes have consequences. Fathers and mothers, can I challenge you? Raising kids is just plain hard. And you're going to make mistakes. You're either going to spank them when you shouldn't, or you're not going to spank them when you should. You might lose your temper. You might say something you wish you hadn't said. You might ground them when they need to be murdered. Or murder them when they need to be grounded. You might get angry and say you're grounded for the next 16 years. You might say yes when you should have said no. You might say no when you should have said yes. You're going to make mistakes. Understand mistakes have consequences. You can minimize those consequences of your work as quickly as possible to rectify the mistake by going to that person and saying, I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? You understand? And then it behooves those to whom you made mistakes to do what? Hold it against you the rest of your life? No, to forgive you. I guarantee in a group this size, somebody's going to make a mistake. And I guarantee you that mistake they make is going to impact somebody else. You're going to say something you wish you hadn't said. You're going to say, would Mrs. Geringer please stand up? Oh, I met Mrs. Bloss. You know how many times I've made that mistake a number of times? I was accused of it at the 11th of the week, and it wasn't me. It was Barry. it's a mistake. Okay, now it does have consequences. It's fortunate that Ken is such a nice guy. Can you imagine if Ken was anything like Mark, what kind of problems we'd have? But you make mistakes. It's just the nature of it. You make mistakes. So what do you do if you make a mistake? Don't blow it off that it doesn't matter. Every mistake means something. Go right, rectify it. If it's not rectifiable and you know someone make a mistake, can I suggest to you that you can go to somebody to help a person correct a mistake? Can you do that? And it's not sin issues. Watch this now. I'm not talking about sin issues that Matthew 18 clearly tells you how to deal with. You understand that? I'm not talking about sin issues here. Matthew 18 talks about how to deal with that. But if someone makes a mistake, can't you go as a brother and say, you know what, I think you made a mistake in this situation. You think maybe, and then maybe you just don't know and you weren't clear about it. But can't we do that as brothers and sisters in Christ and not get defensive, not get angry, correct the mistake as quick as possible and ask forgiveness for those who are offended by the mistake? Understand the consequence could be huge if we don't take care of it. Peter made a huge mistake here. It was wrong what he did, and it had great impact in the church. The church made it through it. Because it's going to. Because Christ will continue to build his church. But in no small measure, because the Apostle Paul faced Peter face to face. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word and you give us some practical guidelines of how to live one with another. We realize, Lord, that all of us in the course of time will make mistakes, and all of us will do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, react certain ways we shouldn't react. It's just the nature of life. We're grateful, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ who have the wherewithal to come and talk to others about those kind of mistakes and not to deal with sin issues, Lord, but just mistakes. We're also grateful for people who are forgiving and have forgiving hearts and are willing to forgive for those who make mistakes and make errors in judgments, just don't think clearly about things or don't think them through. Help us, Lord, to do what's necessary and understand that these mistakes that we make have huge consequences. Lord, we do not want to cause other people to do what's wrong. So especially those in leadership, Lord, I pray right now, especially for those who are elders, and those who are deacons, that may realize that they're going to make mistakes as well. Help them to realize, Lord, that it's going to happen and learn to deal with it quickly and effectively and correctly. Pray for fathers and mothers as well. Help them and their children and the raising of the kids, for those who work outside jobs as well. Lord, we just pray that what we do and say and how we conduct ourselves one with another will bring honor and glory to our Savior's name. And in His name we ask it. Amen.